Well, since the first Sunday in October, I've been teaching a series entitled Framing the Future with Your Mouth. I'm stepping on from that this morning, but it will relate to what we've been studying. Today is more of an application of what we've been learning these past weeks. We live in a very divided, busy, and distracted world. A few years back, it was almost comical, but frightening as well. I was driving down Cox Creek Parkway, nearing the 72 Cox Creek intersection, not far from this very place, and I was behind the vehicle. A lady was driving. Now, I finally went and pulled up beside her because I wanted to make sure I was getting this picture right. I could see in her rearview mirror, she had her mascara stick, and she was working on her eyes, looking in that mirror, the rearview mirror, glancing at the road every now and again. In this hand, she had a cup of coffee, and with her elbow, she was doing a pretty decent job of keeping it between the stripes, if you know what I mean. And, of course, with her foot, she was operating the accelerator and the brake as needed. And I marveled at this event unfolding before my eyes. This woman had such a skill at multitasking. Did I mention it looked like she was also talking to someone through the phone on the car? So it's just amazing. Now, women are just gifted in that way, I suppose. Probably if she had two or three kids at home, a husband, a dog, and a cat, a house, and a job, and all that, she thought driving down the road was a piece of cake. But to me, what a snapshot of the world that we're living in. So many things commanding us, demanding our attention, distracting us. I will remind you, as we've been studying in the book of Genesis, those first two chapters, we got a snapshot of what God intended all along. Everything was pure, perfect, and powerful, and peaceful. All of that. The first distraction recorded among humanity in God's Word happened when Satan decided to talk through a serpent to Eve. And that's the first distraction, and the human family had a wreck that day. Chaos ensued. The curse was unleashed. Last week I shared with you just a little bit about the difference between the first Adam who failed in God's assignment given to him and the last Adam, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam, who perfectly obeyed the Father, fulfilled the Father's assignment, and as a result, you and I have now, as believers in Christ, been reconciled to God the Father. We've been learning for weeks more of what it means to be created in God's image. How to operate out of the image of God within us. Last week particularly, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, that through His exceedingly great promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we are learning more of how to manifest the life of Christ, the image of God. He was fully man and fully God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. As a matter of fact, one of His assignments was to not only reconcile us to the Father, but in a very real sense, introduce us to the Father. He really began pressing the point that God is to be related to as Father. He taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. He established that we are God's children. We're going to see today in a story in John chapter 5, it got Jesus in some deep hot water by referring to God as His Father. But also, we're going to learn some lessons about how to become more aware of God in the middle of a very busy world where things are happening all around us. It's not an impossible task. Contrary to that, we are actually called to live our lives now the very same way Jesus lived His life when He walked the earth. So much so that the Apostle Paul would proclaim, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fullness of the glory of God, the weight of that glory that is to rest on your life is found in Christ and Christ alone. And we've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You already have it. As I mentioned last week, sometimes we're praying prayers that God answered a long time ago on the cross. From the cross. Because of the cross. So, let's jump into some scripture. I always want to anchor what I'm sharing with you in what God says. Today's message is entitled, Sold Out, the Surrendered Life. You want to see a life sold out to God the Father? You look at the life of Jesus Christ. You want to see what a surrendered life looks like? You study the life of Christ. He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore now God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. And the one who's been so exalted has imparted to you, because of your faith in Him, His very own righteousness. And the same Spirit that brought Him out of a cold tomb of death now lives in you, believer. You can do what God calls you to do. You can be who God created you to be. And you do have what God says you have. Now, let's look at the Scripture. John chapter 5. I shared some out of John chapter 5 last week, but we're going to break it apart a little bit today. Now, before we get to the reading today, which will begin in chapter 16, let me quickly paraphrase the context that surrounds this Scripture. It's important to interpret Scripture in context, and then you can draw principles out of that that relate to your individual circumstance. So, context is this. There was a pool called the Pool of Bethesda there in Jerusalem, and God had ordained that there would be times when He would send an angel. And that angel would come down and stir the waters of that pool of water. And what happened was this. When those waters would be stirred supernaturally, sick people who were gathered around the pool, because they had learned over time that this was a gift God had granted, a mercy expression of God. When the water stirs, it's an angel stirring the waters, the first one in gets a healing. All right? Now, I believe the Pool of Bethesda foreruns for us a picture of how our lives are to be lived. Because you have people with needs waiting to see where God moved and then step into the place where God was moving and receive from what God was doing. Isn't that how we live our lives? That's Jesus. We'll see here in a moment, Jesus even uses that terminology to express how He related to the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. He learned to join God in what God was doing. So, these people would wait around the pool. And some people say, well, that was just a myth. That's a legend. That kind of stuff didn't really happen. Listen, those people who were languishing, lame, sick, battling all manner of disease, would not have laid there day in, day out if occasionally the waters weren't stirred, and occasionally when they stirred, then the first person in would get healed. That person would get healed if they were the first one in. That's the reason they were waiting, because there were testimonies of people who had been healed that way. God can do things the way God wants to do them. Again, it was an expression of His grace, an expression of His mercy, and it gives us insight into how we live our lives. So Jesus is walking through one day by the pool of Bethesda. All these sick people are waiting for the waters to be stirred. And he was moved by the Father to lock his eyes on one man. He began to address that man. I'm paraphrasing. This man had been lame for 38 years. Had not walked for 38 years. And he asked him, "What you're doing?" "Well, I'm waiting for the waters to stir, but no one's here to help me." So somebody else basically said, "I can't get there first. Somebody beats me to it. I don't have someone to help me." Jesus simply says, "Take up your bed and walk." Well, he couldn't walk. But you know what happened? He took up his bed and he walked. He got his miracle. It didn't come like he had expected through the stirring of the waters. It came through a man named Jesus, who walked in the midst of this place at this specific time, could identify what God wanted to do in that atmosphere, stepped into it and brought it forth. Just like we're to learn to live, to be led by the Spirit, join in what God is doing and see God move and work. So let's read the Scripture. After that happens, we read what happens afterwards. Not what you would expect. You don't hear about the celebration. You don't hear about all the happiness and joy. Here's a man who hasn't walked in 38 years, and look, he is walking. You know what got the eye of the leaders, the religious leaders? He had picked up his mat, rolled it up, had it under his arm, and he was walking. Forget that he hadn't walked in 38 years and now his legs are working just fine. He's got his mat under his arm, and that breaks the rule of the Sabbath. Jesus had to deal with that a lot. It's amazing how people can take rules that God put in place and use them not to do the very thing that God calls us to do. Jesus said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was for man's benefit. And Jesus lets them know, hey, Father's not bound by what day you say it is. He's always working. And where He works, it's good. I would say if God is for it, it's best not to be against it, right? And so they get so mad they want to kill Him. I'm reading now, verse 16 in John chapter 5. So the Jewish leaders begin harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father's always working and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill Him. For He not only broke the Sabbath, He called God His Father, thereby making Himself equal with God. You know, people misunderstand you today when you tell them, "I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God." Jesus never said He was the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." He did say, "I am." He was God. But see, our triune God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the apostles are always very clear in keeping those distinctives, yet never diminishing either person of the Godhead. And so, what happens after this? Verse 19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son of Man," that's a direct messianic reference to the book of Daniel. Daniel saw the Son of Man coming in second coming glory. It's a direct messianic attribution given to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus not only is saying He is God's Son, He is saying He is the Son of Man. You see, He is the God-man. Fully divine, fully human. All right, we read on. I don't want to get in too big a side box on that. He said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing. In fact, the Father will show Him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you truly will be astonished." And as you read on, you'll see the Son of Man references and you'll see other references where Jesus is being who He is in the moment. He is being fully human, submitted to God the Father, doing what He's doing by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason He tells us, the works that I do shall you do also. Because the same Spirit that dwelled in Him now dwells in us. The same Spirit that brought Him up from the dead now lives in us. Your body, believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? You are a partaker with the divine nature. Christ's very Spirit lives in you. Now, I want us to examine verse 19. I love John 5:19. It's got so much meat and so much truth and so much life in it. And particularly for us, where we are in this season as a congregation and what the Lord is leading us to learn and grow in, to mature in. I want to read this verse again. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing, or not a thing, by Himself. Notice that. He never operated independently of God the Father. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only, notice that, exclusive statement. I only do what I see Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. We could say it this way. Jesus said, what the Father does, that's what I do. That's what I do. Pretty bold statement. Yet He commands it of us that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, and we are expected to do the very same things that Jesus did, except die on the cross for the sins of people. That's reserved for He and He alone. All right, and that's the finished work. You can't do what's already been done. You couldn't anyway. Only He could. All right, so here's some observations I want to make. And what we want to do, because we've been learning about God's image in us, we've been learning of how to use God's Word by declaring it and speaking it in faith, how to operate with divine revelation. But today, in a very simple way, I want to teach you more of the application side. That is, how you can be more discerning and how you can begin to walk in this in a greater degree of alignment. All right? Are you ready? Here's the first observation. Jesus here tells us He was very aware of God's presence in His life. And so I would say to you this morning, in order to live the way God intends for you to live as a believer, you need to be consciously aware of God's presence with you. This was a very busy center of activity, the Pool of Bethesda. There were people everywhere. Even around the temple, very busy, busy place. You know, you had all kinds of things going on. But in the middle of all that busyness, Jesus was still able to center in on what the Father was doing and know exactly what He was supposed to do. And this is how we live our lives. Now, a few hundred years back, another brother Lawrence, not this one, who was a monk who spent a lot of time in a monastery, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a simple little book, but profound in its message. The thumbnail version is this. Brother Lawrence in that book teaches us that whatever you're doing, realize God's presence is with you. And you are to do it for Him. You know what the Scripture says? Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. If you're a carpenter and you're building something, realize the presence of God is with you. Build it for His glory. You couldn't even have your next breath if it wasn't for the gift of God given you. Your skills, gift of God. Your health, gift of God. The opportunity for a job, gift of God. Every good gift, give God the glory for it. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So Brother Lawrence said when he was scrubbing the kitchen floors in the monastery, down on his knees, just scouring the floor, he could just worship and praise God. He was scrubbing that floor for the glory of God. It changes everything when we can bring our mind to center around the truth that God is with us. Now, where in the Scripture do you find, as a believer, that the Lord says, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to forsake you? Now, He told the original 12, I'm going to go away, but it's necessary I go away. I'm going to send the Spirit. But when the Spirit came, He would be with you forever. And Jesus said, you see, Jesus did ascend. He went back. But when His Spirit came, Jesus, through His Spirit, says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The book of Hebrews tells us that the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never find yourself in a situation where He is not. You will never be in a situation facing a problem that He doesn't have the solution. You will never have a need that He doesn't have the source to supply it. That's His promise to you. So, sometimes we take these, we hear these promises. Yeah, I know the Bible says that. But we don't allow them to become incarnational in our lives. The Word needs to become incarnate in us. Jesus was a living Word. He was God incarnate in human flesh, now by His Spirit. And when His Word comes to us, it needs to become a part of who we are. In other words, I need to be consciously aware of God's presence at all times. Not just in the worship service where the worship is wonderful. Thank God for our worship team. Aren't we grateful? Yes. Not just then, not just when the gifts may be flowing and His presence so manifest, but on your bad days, in the middle of you getting cursed out by someone, or after that dent was put in the back left bumper in your new vehicle. Those kind of moments. If you got a bad report when you went to the doctor, those kind of moments, God is there with you. You can draw from Him what you need in those situations. Jesus was able to do that. Look at this environment. And this is pretty much true. Anytime He got around the temple, anytime He got around religious leaders, they were looking for some way to trip Him up, looking for some way to take Him down, to kill Him. All right? In the middle of all of that, He was able to hear the small, still voice of the Father. All right? He was aware of God's presence. And I believe we can be much more aware of His presence than we are often. Now, finish this for me. The Lord says, draw near to Me. Does He mean it? And usually when difficult things come, we are more tend to draw near, and that's good. But we need to learn to draw near at all times. Like when our flesh is manifested and we're about to get really, really angry. You know, we need to draw near to Him. Why? So He can give us what we need for that situation. Your marriage will be stronger if you'll become more aware of God's presence with you. It'll even change what we say to one another sometimes. Awareness of God's presence is so... You know, even in the Old Testament, Jacob, when he was running from his brother Esau, and he spent the night and laid his head on a rock and went to sleep, and he encountered God, and he woke up and he said, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. We can be like Jacob. He's running afraid from his brother, thinking he's leaving behind all his blessings, and didn't know the very place he laid his head on that troubled night, God would meet with him. He'll meet with you in your troubled place as well. He'll meet with you today. Jesus, on this busy day, He walks into a place. And here's, listen to this. Get this picture. All these people were around the pool of Bethesda waiting for God to move. They were expecting a move of God through an angel on the water. They were ready to join, jump in. But God walked through their midst and no one recognized Him. Why? Because it wasn't like the last way that God moved. Because it wasn't done just like the way it was done when God did it for me last time. Are we relying upon something that happened in the past? Or are we being led in the now, step by step? Jesus walked through and nobody recognized God was in their midst. And this man got a miracle because God came to him. And we are to be like Jesus, that we're in the middle of all this stuff happening, that we can hear the Father and be able to be led by Him and join Him in what He desires to do. Listen, if you've got a theology that tells you that you can order God around, you need to go back and read the book. God has not abdicated His throne. He has not said, you know what, yawn, I'm going to retire. Here, I'm just going to turn it over to you. No, dear friend, we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, not lead the Holy Spirit. We are to join God in what He wants to do, not give Him orders about how we want things done. And sometimes because of the last way we saw God do something, we think it can't be God if it's not done just like that. Now, I thank God that, I'm not saying that God doesn't move in similar ways. I hope you understand my heart of what I'm saying. Sometimes we can be blind to what God wants to do right now because we're so locked in on what we saw Him do back there. God warned Israel of this. You be careful when you go into the land which I give you, and you've got houses you didn't build and vineyards you didn't plant, and all this blessings in the land flowing with milk and honey. You be careful when you get in there and you're enjoying all that, lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and brought you in here. In other words, we can forget to keep our eyes on Him. We have to be aware of God's presence in order to walk with Him. Except to be agreed, they can't walk together. Well, if that's true with us, then don't you think that'd be true with us and Him? That if we're not walking in agreement with the Holy Spirit, being led with the Holy Spirit, we have to be aware of God's presence. So very, very important. And I will remind you again, Adam and Eve were enjoying daily fellowship with God in the garden. It was unimpeded. They had no competing thoughts. They didn't have sin natures that were rising up trying to distract them. They didn't have to deal with aggravation. They didn't have to deal with an ill temper. They didn't have to deal with sore muscles or anything like that. They were pure. They were perfect. They were powerful. None of that. But when did it change? When they got distracted and started listening to another voice speaking through a serpent. And then chaos ensued, as I mentioned earlier. Awareness of God's presence is very, very important. Don't be distracted. How many of you have heard of, he's a famous German evangelist by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. Oh, God used that man. He went home to the Lord not too many years ago. I remember seeing on television as he ministered to 1 million people at one time in Nigeria. It was awesome. He was criticized just like Jesus. He was criticized. He had such a passion to see souls saved. People didn't like all of his methods necessarily. And he was really being blasted by the press, by other Christian leaders. One day he was being interviewed and someone says, "Reverend Bonnke, you are highly criticized for some of your evangelistic methods and so forth. What do you have to say to those criticisms and to your critics?" Reinhard Bonnke, and if you heard him speaking, you would recognize his voice. He said, "Well, I am on a huge gospel combine. and the fields are ripened unto harvest. I am not going to shut it down because a mouse runs across the field. See, he discerned where the Spirit was moving and how God was working, and he was joining with God and not going to be distracted by the mouth, by the serpent, by the busyness, by the competing voices and ideas. Oh, we've got to be aware of His presence. Secondly, I want you to notice, Jesus had the ability to receive divine revelation. And so do you, dear friend. Look at the Scripture there in John 5:19 once again. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. So He recognized God's presence, what God was doing. But notice, it says He could only do what He sees. This is supernatural. God is Spirit. He could see where the Father was moving, what the Father was doing. A little later down in verse 30 or so, he says, I hear, I judge based on what he received from the Father. Last week, I led us in prayer at the end of the message, and I posted it on Facebook for you all this week. A prayer that it just kind of has developed in this last couple of months or so. I've been having these visitations from the Lord in the night season. It's usually between about 2:15, 2:20, and 3:40. In that range, I'll wake up, and for a couple of hours, I've just been having these wonderful visitations. When this first started happening, it was surreal. It was very difficult for me to process it because it was so strong. I was being awakened, and it's like wide awake. And then I start praying in the Spirit, and I start reading the Word, and the Word just starts exploding. And the Holy Spirit's bringing Scriptures from all over the Bible together for me, and I'm seeing things and putting things together, and it's just really powerful. And the first night this happened, I just started weeping in the middle of it. It was just so intense and so strong. I'm trembling, I'm weeping, and praying in the Spirit, and I'm seeing all this thing. And then all of a sudden in the room just filled like with a cloud. The closest explanation I would have in the natural as to what I witnessed on this one particular night would have been like the Northern Lights. It looked like that in the room. It was just as wider than my bed, and as probably as tall as I am, but just changing light, just movement, and something different that I had seen manifest in this way. But I just wept. It was an encounter. God is light. Scripture. We have the multifaceted colors around His presence. We see that in the Book of Revelation. But it was just one of those experiences. Interestingly, a lot of the revelation I'm getting relates to, I believe, the future of this house, the Institute of Creativity. What I saw it as to begin with, it just continues to grow and expand. And I shared with our leaders, our staff and leaders, and even though not some of our leaders, to please pray because of what is happening along these lines. I just see God putting things together. When I was first called into the ministry, and then on December the 11th would be my 40th year that I was ordained and I was called to pastor a church. I'd only been preaching 5 months. I had preached, I think, 5 messages, and now I'm pastoring. I mean, I don't even really recommend that. But that was the path that God had for me. And so I didn't have a lot of theological training. I knew a few scriptures. I'd really been hungry for several months after the Lord had called me to preach. I was diving in deep. I was spending a lot of time praying, a lot of times in the Word. But one of the first series that I taught as a pastor was verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And this just appeared to me the other day. The Lord has had me back in Galatians for a week or so now. And I'm seeing that recultivating of a lot of what happened 40 years ago. But here's what God taught me back then as far as study. Because when we're talking about the ability to receive divine revelation, I've got two basic building blocks I want to share with you. The first is you need to get full of the written Word of God, the Bible. You need to get full of it. You need to be a person that's full of the Word. You need to know the Word. Well, it's a big old book, Brother Eddie. It sure is. And He's a big old God. And what He's expecting of you is big. But you need to be full of the Word. The second building block is full of the Spirit. You see, you need to be full of the Word because that's God's revelation to us, the written revelation. You need to be full of the Spirit because the other ways that God speaks to us through visions, through dreams, through the prophetic and so forth, the Word and the Spirit work together. They won't contradict one another. If you're getting a Word that doesn't line up with the written Word, then you need to question that Word very seriously. Now, there's a lot of things in the Word that we can mine out, that we can see that we haven't seen before. You see, I might get a revelation and God's showing me something that you got 13 years ago. But it's revelatory for me. I'm just now seeing it. The light bulb's just gone off. And vice versa. The Lord may show me things and I pass it on to you. That's the way that works. In the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit's the one who's really teaching us. He's our teacher through that unction. All right? So the ability to receive divine, not only be aware of where God's presence that He's with you, but realize you have the onboard capacity and equipment to be able to hear God speak to you, whether it's through the written Word. You can read the Word and not get a word. It's still the Word, but you may not get a word. What I mean by that? It's got to become rhema to you. It becomes food. It becomes bread for your hunger. It becomes water for your thirst. You are cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word. There's something supernatural that will happen when you're reading the Word with the intent of maturing in Christ, learning about who God is, who you are in Him, and so forth. It's so important to be full of the Word. And so the Lord had me early on, instead of diving into the commentaries, and I thank God for, there's some good ones, and I rely upon them from time to time. But my primary means is to read the Word. And so I was going to preach through the book of Galatians. I felt that's what I was led to do. And so here's what I did. I would start with verse 1 in Galatians 1, and I would read through every chapter all the way to the last verse. Then I'd go back and I'd read it again. And then I'd read it again. I'd read it through 20 or 30 times a week during those days. I read through the book of Galatians hundreds of times throughout the course of an entire year of teaching and preaching through it. And you know what I began to see? By reading the Bible in that way, soaking in it, getting it in me, now I started seeing what I read up here in verse 3 of chapter 1, I found over here in chapter 3 a certain verse, where Paul is again tying those things together. And so you start connecting the dots and you start putting the pieces of the puzzle together and you get a full picture. I believe one of the gifts that the Lord has cultivated in me is to see the big picture of how the parts relate to each other. And that's been a part of what He's used everywhere I've ever gone and everything He's led me to do. And it has to do with visions and establishing and planting and laying foundations and raising things up. And so, divine revelation we live by this. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus could hear and He could see what the Father was doing. Why? He was aware of Father's presence. He knew the Scripture. When the devil came, we saw this last week, when the devil came, he just said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." The Word was just coming out of him. He was full of the Word. He was the Word. He is the living Word. And now your life is hidden in Christ, in God. That same Spirit that was in Him dwells in you. And so as you feed on this Word, it becomes incarnate in your life, so that it's the overflow of your life. And you, and when you're in a situation, the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance, because you have put it in there through reading it, meditating on it, and the Holy Spirit will retrieve it and bring it to you. And it, sometimes it's a weapon in your hand. Sometimes it's life for you. Sometimes it's a word of guidance and direction for you. The ability to receive communication is so important. In the mouth of two witnesses, a thing is established. Mickey and I, as most couples, we have things we pray about together. You know, some of it relates to our children being in ministry. Some of it relates to our ministry, to the church. Some of it relates to our marriage and so forth. So we got things we pray about together. And recently there's some things the Lord's just really been moving on our heart to press in and into prayer and to intercession and declare God's Word. And we're needing guidance. And the Lord gave Mickey a Scripture, but He gave me a word by the Spirit. It just came to that. I saw these pictures and then I heard the words. And when I was sharing with her, she shared her Scripture and the message was the same. Now guess what happened when that happened? It gave us great confidence. This is what the Lord is saying in this situation in our life. And so now we can confidently know what the Lord has said. Now when we're praying, we just say what the Lord says. And our faith is in that, until we see it brought forth. And it's beautiful how that works. And that's what we've been trying to learn now for these weeks together. And so it's so important to be able to receive divine communication. Now, not every spirit that would speak to you is the Holy Spirit. I was in a service at another church in a different part of the state, hours away from here. And I'm preaching in that service. This was during the worship service. Worshiping, the Lord laid on my heart a message about faith and the Spirit. It was just really going to be about pressing in and believing God and, you know, operating through the power of the Holy Spirit, one of those kind of messages. And so I'm worshiping, I'm praying in the Spirit. All of a sudden, hands hit me on the back of the shoulder. And as it played out, there was a lady who had come up behind me, put her shoulders on me. I did not know her. She put her lips up right against my ear and began to whisper in my ear. And I'm not going to say what she said, but basically it was this: "You need to go to the doctor immediately. You need to have this test done, because this is going on and there needs to be surgery immediately in order to save your life." Now, when I heard that, the natural man, I could feel the natural man wanting to get and go to a place of fear. But my spirit man just rose up so quickly. And by the Spirit, I knew. I renounced this word. And I tried to turn around, but she was holding my shoulders. In other words, she didn't want me to see her. So I did this and turned around and saw who she was. And I asked the pastor, when the pastor was standing beside me, "Do you know this lady?" And I said, "She just gave me a word that's not from the Lord." And I told him what it was. And I said, "I renounce it in Jesus' name and I don't receive it." They dealt with her later. And I'm not saying she consciously realized it, but that was a wrong spirit operating in her. Now, I'm not saying the Lord couldn't speak to someone about something like that, but that wasn't Him. I knew it wasn't by my spirit. I renounced it. Because another reason I knew it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because I knew what the Holy Spirit was laying on my heart, what I was about to get up and teach that congregation, and it was the exact opposite of what the Lord told me to teach those people. The enemy was trying to get me into a place of fear. The enemy wanted me to change my thinking, wanted everything to be about me instead of about them and what they needed from God's Word. He was trying to divert, trying to distract, trying to get me in agreement with a spirit of death, a spirit of disease. So I renounced. I stomped on that thing. This is not God, and I renounce it in Jesus' name. In addition to that, I had other weapons. I had prophetic words that have been spoken over me where God has told me what He's going to do, and I haven't seen that yet. And God watches over His Word to perform it, and the devil is not going to keep that from coming to pass. This is where the rubber meets the road. And that's the reason we need to be full of the Word. Is this consistent with the Word? And we need to be able to discern by the Spirit. We're told that. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And that lady was operating under a wrong spirit, trying to shift the atmosphere in the room away from what God wanted to establish in everybody's life. And it's important that we learn to recognize that. I'm going to move on to the third one because of time. And I want to share with you another observation that in this passage we also see Jesus aligning with what God was doing. The truth is, there were numbers of people that He could have ministered to that day. He chose one man who had been lame for 38 years. He only did what He saw the Father doing. Yes, but He was anointed. There's places where it says Jesus healed them all. But in this place, He ministered to the one. Why? That's what He saw the Father doing. He didn't get in presumption. See, the enemy will always try to get you in presumption. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, He told Jesus. The Word says His angels will bear you up. Trying to get into jump without the Father saying jump. He would have jumped had the Father said jump. But the devil was saying jump. We got to know when the devil's saying jump and when the Father's saying jump. Right? So, He quickly aligned with what the Father was saying. Notice that. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. He does only what He sees the Father doing. The truth is, we are all constantly adjusting to other things in our life. A couple of weeks ago, on a Saturday night or early Sunday morning, we all had to adjust to a new time. Why? Because somebody up there somewhere made the decision that we were going to all, and everybody adjusted. If we didn't, we would be early or late, depending on whether it's fall or spring, right? But we have to adjust. We've got to learn to do that and realize that God is in charge of the cycles and seasons and days and months and years of our life so that we can be in sync with what He's doing so we won't miss kairos, those opportune times when God invites us into something that He's doing. But if we're not conscious of His presence, and we're not listening and receiving revelation, we can be out of alignment with what God has ordained for us and miss it. And the enemy, listen, in the book of Daniel, the spirit of Antichrist works to change times and seasons. There are demonic spirits that will war against you to get you out of sync with the cycles of God's times and seasons for your life. There are demonic powers that will do that. And so we have to learn to align with what God's doing, with God's timing, God's Word, God's ways, and so forth. Jesus did that. This time, it was this one man who was lame for 38 years. But He was able to testify to those leaders that I am God's Son. Also, I am the Son of Man, and you ain't seen nothing yet, guys. He was able to do all of that. God used it for multiple purposes. Some that had to do with judgment for people. Some that had to do with liberty and healing and freedom for another man. This is the Jesus life. Jesus was sold out. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He was sold out to God. And so we must be totally surrendered and sold out if we will see the full expression of Christ in our life. If we'll see the full measure of what God has for us. Just in the moment, shifting into a place. Oh, okay, God, this is what You're doing now. Last night, in that nail-biting ball game, we got stricken by this deep hunger for cheeseburgers. So, during a timeout, Nikki jumps in her car and races to the place of good cheeseburger buying to get a sack of cheeseburgers. She goes to the drive-thru, and as her hungry husband and hungry grandson await her retrieval of the said cheeseburgers, she's in line waiting. She gets up to the window, waiting on those cheeseburgers. Shares a pleasantry with the lady checking her out. How's your day? Oh, not so good. And in the middle of the cheeseburger getting, the lady says, not so good. So Mickey says, so had a long day. I guess you're tired. No. And she begins to share about a sickness her mother's been diagnosed with and a tough time she's in. Then all of a sudden, Mickey became aware that our desire for cheeseburger would have to take second place because this woman had a need that God could meet. So she said, would it be all right if I just prayed with you about that now? So there, while they're in the cheeseburger waiting line, she takes the time to minister God's grace to a burdened woman and help her so that heaven could invade her heart and give her some grace. You see, that's the kind of way we live. Pastor Gary just shared with me that he was about doing all the many things that he does and encounters a homeless person that he had to take for some physical food. But before it was all said and done, that man had become a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, we've got to learn to orient our life around God's presence. What is God saying? What is God doing? Otherwise, we'll be so distracted by the things about us and what's going on in our life, and we'll miss God. Might be like Jesus. He walked right through the area, and most people didn't even recognize Him. How many times does that happen to us? That Jesus is right there inviting us to join Him in what He's doing, but we're distracted. We're not so good at multitasking that we can just give God a second place. God's not a tag-along guy that's just there when you might need Him. He is the sovereign Lord, the true and living everlasting God who created you. You're sovereign. You're King. You're God. And He will accept second place in no one's life. We have to become surrendered and sold out to Him. And honestly, that's the smartest move you and I could ever make. Last thing, quickly, as our worship team comes. When we understand this, it simply means the abandonment of everything else. Notice again, I do nothing except what I see My Father do. Everything else was secondary. It was abandoned in order to obey God. Jesus went to the cross and died for us in order to obey the Father. And He was obedient even to the death of the cross. All right. Some serious questions. When's the last time you were consciously aware of God's presence around your life to the extent that you felt guided and governed by His Spirit to do something that wasn't in your planner, wasn't on your schedule, but God used you to touch someone else in some way? That's great. When's the last time that the Holy Spirit stopped you from what you were doing, diverted you into what God was doing. And you knew it happened. And you went with it. And you got the blessing for it. Or could it be you've been so distracted, so busy, so governed by other things, that it's been far too long since you've experienced His presence, heard from Him, or seen Him by some means? It's just been too long. Get that right. Align this morning. Lord, I want to get my heart right. I'm choosing to draw near to You. I'm going to lead you in that prayer again we prayed last Sunday. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to pray that prayer again together. I do want to encourage you before you go today. One thing that excites me about being here at Grace House, there are so many of you that are sold out. We've got intercessors that get together, come what may, convenient, inconvenient. They are prevailing in prayer. They are warring in prayer. We've got people that are going through some heavy-duty battles with health issues, and their eyes are on Jesus, and they're standing in the Word, and they're warring from the Word because they're sold out. We have others that have moved here from other places, not even realizing exactly why they're here, but they're here and they're ready to do what God's called them here to do because they're sold out. We got people that'll get up in the middle of the night and go do what God says because they're sold out. We got people in the room who have left all and forsaken all to follow Him. They have left houses and lands and relatives to do what God said because they're sold out. You see, God is gathering things together here at Grace House. God is orchestrating things together. God is bringing the pieces together. The resources we need, human resources, financial resources, developmental resources, every kind of resource you can think of. God is navigating things. He's orchestrating things. We need to be one together. Walking together. Step two, be agreed. How can we walk together? The greater the level of unity in our midst, the greater the level of anointing we will see in this house. And I pray the Holy Spirit makes the vision plain. And I pray that our hearts, the altars of our hearts, will always have coals of fire burning there before the Lord. That we are willing, ready, developed, disciples, warriors. And I pray this become an apostolic hub of activity where people are coming from the north and the south and the east and the west and going to the north and the south and the east and the west. That people are going from here to the nations around the world, and people from the nations around the world are coming here to receive what God wants them to receive and to deposit what God wants them to deposit. May this be an anthill of activity where people are coming in wounded and broken, sick and lame, and going out healed and whole and full of God's Spirit. May the discouraged, may the disillusioned, may those who are ready to give up find themselves here being recreated by Christ, refilled with the Holy Spirit, reset and refueled for God's plans and purposes. May the anointing of God fall on this place and fall on this people and give us what we need. May our hearts become so hungry that we'll settle for nothing that's second best, that we will want the pure extract of the Word of God, that we'll become more holy, that the fear of the Lord will grow in our lives till we dare not put our hand on what God's doing. We dare not speak against what God is speaking to us. That we dare not move except by the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, only what I see the Father doing. And what I see Him do, that's what I'm going to do. I decree and declare that God is discipling us and enabling us and energizing us by His Word and by His Spirit, that we will be those warriors who will rise up into that place And our eyes will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And He will establish His will, His plan, and His purpose in this people, in this place, in this region. Let God be true, and every other devil be a liar, in Jesus' name. I want to leave you in this prayer again that I have been praying. You just pray after me. Oh Lord, help me to see what You want me to see. To hear what You want me to hear. To know what You want me to know. To understand what You want me to understand. To say what You want me to say. To go where You want me to go. And to do what You want me to do. By Your grace, through Your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, this is my prayer and my declaration that I believe You are establishing in my life for Your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give Him a hand. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for being here today. I'm going to ask our altar workers to be here again in case there's others who need prayer. I know we had prayer time earlier, but in the event that some of you still need prayer, some of our prayer team members will be here. Thank you for being here. God bless you. And if you have not signed up for the Women's Christmas event, you can do so in the commons area. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Amen.